Evening, everyone. Really love to see you. My name is Simon. I'm one of the clergy here. And God is amazing. And we shouldn't take that for granted. Thank you so much for what you shared. And I've been visiting a church this morning. And just, it's so good to visit other churches sometimes. You just get to see a glimpse of what God is doing in other places. And just some amazing testimonies of healings. And this is one, so this isn't scripted, but I just feel like I need to share this as well. Basically, just we need to raise our expectation of who God is and what he's done for us. And we take that so much for granted so often. And so I've been praying into tonight thinking, well, Lord, please, would you expand our minds and our hearts beyond all recognition tonight, that we can really just see afresh some of these great truths that are in your word tonight and just be blown away by how amazing you are. So there's one testimony this morning. There's this guy, do you remember the terrorist attack on the Westminster Bridge? And the one which was really, really bad. And this guy who goes to this other church we visited this morning, this was a year later when there was a repeat attack. I don't even remember, but it wasn't such a bad attack. Only kind of three people got very mildly hurt. Anyway, this guy had a meeting on in Westminster that day. He didn't normally work there. And he felt prompted to get up really early in the morning and to go and pray. And he sensed a real evil in around the bridge. And so he started praying for the people in Westminster, for the people on the bridge, and for the people in the traffic and whatever. And then there was the repeat offense of the terrorist guy who was about to plow into a load of people again, a bit like it was a year or two before. And the guy, I don't know what ever happened to the terrorist, just completely messed it up. And there was an ambulance following behind his truck. And so only three people got very mildly hurt that day. And of course, we can't attribute God doing anything there necessarily. We can't, that doesn't prove God. But isn't it amazing this guy got up early, felt prompted to go and pray, and maybe prevented a terrorist attack because of what he was doing and praying and God answering that prayer. And there was other testimonies this morning about healings of women getting healed of a 17-centimeter tumor in her lungs. It's just amazing what God does. And I think maybe that just encourages us here tonight that God is here tonight, and you know, perhaps he wants to move amongst us as we hear from his word. So perhaps can we just have a bit of expectation tonight and seek God and what he wants to say to us. I'll find the passage and then that will help greatly. Should we pray? Father God, I just thank you that you are so amazing. And Lord, I just pray that you would speak amongst us tonight. Speak into our hearts. Raise our faith, Lord, that we would just be wholehearted followers of you. And Lord, tonight's passage is about Jesus giving us access to the very heart of God through his death and through his resurrection, that he leads us into the most holy place. And Father God, just help us not to take that for granted and help us to know that in that holy place, you speak over us, that we are your beloved children, that you love us to the core. And tonight we can meet you spirit to spirit, heart to heart, being to being, father to child. Father, may that just ring true in our hearts today, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we're in this passage in Hebrews. We've been looking at the book of Hebrews over the past few weeks. And I haven't really got a title for tonight, but it's something along the lines of weighing up the cost of discipleship. What does it mean to actually truly follow Jesus with your whole heart? Because the author of the Hebrews, we don't know their name, but the author is writing 2,000 years ago to this group or groups of Christians who were kind of maybe tempted to go back to a Jewish way of life because they were being persecuted. Now, the Jews weren't persecuted to the same degree as Christians at the time that this guy or person was writing. And so one of the big temptations was that you could kind of be a secret Christian and go and be living a kind of Jewish life and kind of secretly, keeping Jesus alive in your heart, which is kind of understandable when you're being persecuted. And the author of the Hebrews is kind of saying, well, hang on a minute. Look, if Jesus is Lord or he's not, you know, if you're going to name Jesus as Lord, then you need to follow him wholeheartedly. And it will cost you possibly even your life, as it did 2,000 years ago, and as it does for many Christians in the world today, the persecuted church. There are many people that are just tortured and even put to death simply for naming the name of Jesus as their Lord. It hasn't changed in 2,000 years. And so the author of the Hebrews is trying to expand the minds of their audience or their congregations and saying, look, actually, you need to really think about who Jesus is. If you're going to follow him, think about who he is and what he's done. Because when you begin to understand even a fraction of who Jesus is and what he's done, it should absolutely blow your mind. And that's why I'm kind of coming at this from the angle that I'm coming at tonight. It should blow our minds. We've understood who Jesus is, the Son of God, and what he's done for us on the cross, that he's died for our sins and made us pure and righteous and holy so that we can be in the Holy of Holies, the most holy place you can imagine, with the living God who created the entire cosmos and the entire universe. Then when we weigh up the cost of discipleship, we realize that any hardship, hard as it may be, is nothing in comparison to the wonder and glory of God and of who Jesus is and what he's done for us. So that's the kind of context. He's wanting to raise our faith, to raise our understanding of who God is and what he's done. And the way that he's been doing it is been kind of comparing the old kind of Jewish system, what we call the Old Testament or the sacrificial system. And he's been working his way steadily through the book, as we have been the past few weeks, through the different chapters. So we're in chapter 8 tonight. And he's been comparing this old system with how basically superior Jesus is with this old system. This is just a brief recap to bring us up to space. I mean, I won't spend too long on this, but in the left-hand column, you've got the old system, the Levitical priest. So this is Moses' day, right back in the Old Testament. They've escaped from Egypt. They're in the desert, and God's given them the Ten Commandments and the law. That's who the Levites kind of are. And so Moses was great. He was their great leader. He was about just as amazing as you could get in the Old Testament. But even Moses had limited access and the priesthood that he established through his brother Aaron. And you can see there, you know, Moses was great, but Jesus is greater. That's what chapter 3 was about. The Levitical priests only had limited access, whereas Jesus gives us full access. That's what chapter 4 was about. The Levitical priesthood was weak and sinful, whereas Jesus's was holy and blameless. That was chapter 5. Aaron's order, that's Moses' brother, and the Old Testament order, the priests were kind of flowing through that order, were earthly and destructible. It was a limited ministry. Jesus' priesthood was, as we heard last week, the order of Melchizedek, who's this kind of weird encounter in the Old Testament, some which precedes Moses and is superior to Moses, and Jesus is in that order. That's chapter 7. And also the Old Testament priests were giving daily and yearly sacrifices, and it was a reminder of sins, whereas Jesus offered himself once and for all with total forgiveness and cleansing. That's chapters 7 through 10. And also, the priests could only enter into the sanctuary, that's the Holy of Holies, once a year, whereas Jesus entered the heavenly sanctuary permanently and all time. That's what chapters 8 and 9 are about. So he's kind of making these comparisons all the way through. And tonight he's comparing what's called the tabernacle. And that's what chapters 8 and 9 are about. And he's comparing the tabernacle with the heavenly sanctuary. So what basically he's saying is that the earthly tabernacle is like a copy of the heavenly one. And you'll see in verse 1 tonight, he's been saying that, you know, the high priest in the old earthly tabernacle could go into the Holy of Holies just once a year on that holy day. But Jesus, as the great high priest, goes right into the Holy of Holies. And so they're saying here in verse 1, look, we have this high priest who sat down in the majesty of heaven, sat down on the throne, who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle. So he's saying that this heavenly tabernacle is superior to the earthly one, and the high priest is superior to the earthly priest, and he sat down in this heavenly place. So it's almost like he's saying that actually heaven is like true reality, and here on earth we're living in virtual reality. I don't know if you've seen Ready Player One. It's quite a good film. It's about these guys that are in a virtual world, and they've got these avatars where they're playing in this virtual world. And that every now and again they have to wake up and realize that they're in the real world and they're in these VR suits, and it's quite interesting, this whole play on that kind of thing. But it's almost like that heaven is the real deal, and earth is almost like a copy of heaven. So with that in mind, I just want to show us what the actual tabernacle is, and it's basically a big tent. And so you can see there, that's what it looked like at the back. This is a copy that they made out in the desert. And this is roughly what they think it would have looked like. So you've got this big altar at the front, then that little dish thing in the middle is the laver where they'd wash, and then you've got this tent of meeting there. It's a little bit more detail. There's the front. So behind this massive thick curtain is a whole load of other stuff. And so you can see in there, you've got this kind of three really important things. So you go into this sanctuary, and you had three things there. You had a lampstand, you had the altar of incense where prayers were made, and then you had the table of the showbread where they had fresh bread baked for that. So the lampstand was kind of about God's protection. Then you had the prayer of incense, and Simon was talking last week about how Jesus intercedes and prays for us. And then you've got the showbread, which is really a symbol of God's provision, like practical provision. And then you can see you've got another curtain, and on the left-hand side, you've got the Ark of the Covenant, which is kind of the Indiana Jones thing, you know, with the Ark of the Covenant and all that kind of stuff. Great film. Having said that, so that's the kind of diagrammatic view of it. And so can you see that there's this kind of progression of holiness, and there's this, as you get more and more holy, there's like more and more restriction as you go along. So outside of the tent of meeting, but in the inner courtyard, on the right-hand side, you've got this great big altar which they would burn sacrifices on, and there was very elaborate ceremonies depending on what ceremonies there were. Then you'd have the laver where they'd wash themselves in that basin. Then you'd have the big curtain. Then you go into the sanctuary. This is where only the priests could go, and then only the high priest could go right into the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant was. And that's where Moses met God face to face and was able to talk to God. He's in the Holy of Holies. And the writer of the Hebrews is saying, amazing as this was, and this is how the Israelites connected with God in the Old Testament. And so a pillar of fire came down, and Moses would meet. So it was a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. And if the pillar of fire moved and the pillar of cloud moved, then they would pack up the tabernacle, and then they would move to wherever the fire or the cloud was going. And then when it stopped, they'd set up the camp again, and then they were able to go through their kind of religious festivals again. So that's how kind of people followed God in the Old Testament. So that's what a tabernacle is. And it literally means God's dwelling. It's the place of God's dwelling. It's where God is. But it was this, the more close you got to the Holy of Holies, the more restrictive it got. So it's only the high priest once a year that could get into the Holy of Holies. And so if you go back to the virtual reality thing, this is the virtual reality, if you like. It's like the avatar on earth. This is the tabernacle that's a picture. It's like a copy of what's actually going on in heaven. And I just, something came to mind. I want to show you this film. You may remember it when Peter Jackson, you know, the guy that did the Lord of the Rings films, he did a recent thing where he took the World War I footage and turned it back into color and slowed the film down so it became a lot more realistic. I just thought I'd show you a little bit of this, this works. I think it's a really good idea about how, you know, the earthly tabernacle is almost like black and white, but the heavenly one kind of gets transformed into this kind of glorious technicolor, and it kind of just comes to life. And I think that's kind of a picture for like how you compare the earthly tabernacle with the heavenly one. Anyway, it seems good to me, so have a listen and see what it goes. It's amazing, isn't it? And I don't know if you actually saw the actual program when it came out. It's actually really moving because you see it and it just comes, it takes a new life. And so I think that's a little bit of a kind of just a, I don't know, picture of how the earthly tabernacle is a reflection of what goes on in heaven. You know, that the heavenly one is full of color. It's just bursts into life and it's so much superior to when you see it in kind of black and white and sped up here on earth. It's kind of the earthly is just a copy, as he's been saying here, hasn't he? That the, look in verse 5, they serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and a shadow of what is in heaven. This is why Moses was warned about being so careful about making the tabernacle furniture and its fittings so carefully. And if you read through Leviticus and through Numbers, it's just the detail of all of this stuff is so amazing because they're making an earthly copy of what's going on in heaven. So keep that in mind. And keep particularly in mind that as you get towards the Holy of Holies, you've got this restriction kind of idea coming in. Because actually this passage is about the access that Jesus gives us to God. And access to God is an absolutely amazing thing. This is Abraham Lincoln. He's dead now. But here, there's this story where his son is sat outside, and there's this soldier who's desperate to get home, but none of the kind of generals or anything in the army are giving him permission to go home, but he's desperate to get home. I can't quite remember the reasons now. I think this is a true story too. The other four sons had died. Thank you, Kathleen, yeah. So he'd lost quite a lot of brothers and family in the war, and he's desperate to get home to his mum. And so he sat down, he doesn't know what to do, and yet this little boy's there. This little boy sees that this soldier's upset. And so the boy says, well, look, come with me. The little boy walks all the way through up to the president's house, all the way through the guards, right into the president's war room, and says, Dad, this soldier really needs your help. And of course, the dad is Abraham Lincoln. And that's a really good picture for what Jesus does for us, is he gives us access to God, not President Abraham Lincoln, but to the living God. The Son leads us to God. That's the access we have to the Father. In 1962, we came very close to World War III, and we had the Cuban Missile Crisis. Is the microphone okay? It just sounds like it's gone up a little bit. And so President Kennedy and the Russian equivalent of the President, Khrushchev, I think that's how you pronounce it, had a hotline to prevent this crisis so that if anything happened between the politicians, they knew that they could have a hotline together to communicate and say, look, what's really going on? And they would talk to one another. This communication was really important. And this is another picture of kind of what Moses had when he was talking face to face in the Holy of Holies with God. He had a hotline to God. He was able to go into the Holy of Holies and talk to God. But he could only do this on a limited basis and in an earthly copy. And so the author of the Hebrews is saying, look, if you think about Jesus, he's not only giving us a hotline to God because he's gone into the Holy of Holies, he's offered his life once and for all and made the perfect sacrifice so that we can actually do away with the hotline altogether. We are right in the very heart of God's presence. That's what Jesus does. He leads us to the president. He gives us that hotline to God. He gives us that access to God where we can be right in the very heart of God's presence. One of the most transforming pieces of scripture I've ever read for me personally has been John 17, where Jesus prays for his disciples and then he prays for all believers. And in that prayer, he prays, just as the Father is in me and I am in the Father, may they, that's us, the other believers, be in me and they in you and you in them. In other words, what he's saying is Jesus is praying. Do you remember in the tabernacle, you had that altar of, you had the lampstand, you had the table of showbreads, and then the altar of incense where prayers were made. And Simon was saying last week that Jesus is praying for us at the moment. So when you're in that car and the brakes aren't working and he sends someone along, that may well have been the result that Jesus himself has been praying for you and interceding for you in that very situation. It's an amazing thought. Doesn't that expand your mind? Jesus is alive, he's in heaven, and he's praying for us. Hallelujah. And I just want to suggest that actually the access he gives us to God as he prays for all believers, as he tells us in John 17, is that he actually unites us with God, spirit to spirit, heart to heart, being with being, father to child. We are connected with the living God, the creator of the universe. This should be blowing your mind. And if you're not, you haven't understood it. Please, let's get our heads around this. And we get a glimpse of these promises in our passages tonight. So you can see that in the author of the Hebrews is talking about this new covenant. He says that what Jesus has done for us was actually prophesied way back in the Old Testament with Jeremiah. So if you look at chapter 8, verses 10 to 11. This is talking about the new covenant. This is the covenant that Jesus establishes that sort of outdoes the Old Testament here. So verse 10 here, it says, "This is a covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord." So this is quoting from Jeremiah. "I will put my laws in their minds. I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest." There's this picture, this prophecy is talking about this time when people will know God in their hearts. They won't need stone tablets. They won't need elaborate rituals because God himself will live in their hearts and therefore will be able to live a life that pleases God because Jesus has made us righteous and his one sacrifice has put us in the right with God. And therefore our lives are lived out in response to that connection, that deep access that we have to God. This is the reality of the new covenant. Let's pause and just think, okay, creator of the universe, how many billion stars there are in our galaxy, and then how many billion, trillion, whatever it is, galaxies there are. So God made all of that, right? So he's a pretty powerful guy. Jesus, the perfect sacrifice, has washed us clean. So whatever we've done wrong has been wiped out. We don't have to worry about that restrictive holy access anymore because we're already made clean. And we are therefore right in the very heart of that guy that made the whole universe. That's the connection we have and that's who we're connected with. And that's a non-negotiable. It's been done for you. You just receive it as a gift, as we've been learning in our morning sermon series in Romans. So let that sink in a minute, and let's just imagine perhaps that you're in God's presence. Just imagine in your mind's eye, maybe just close your eyes a minute and just picture that. The creator of the universe has redeemed you through Jesus, through his blood shed on the cross, made you righteous and holy. You are in the holy of holies, in the presence of the creator of the universe. This is your true identity. You are a child of God. And what he says to you is, "You are my beloved. I love you. I created you. You are created to be in my presence. That is the sole purpose of your existence." Just let that sink into your hearts for a moment. That deep, deep intimacy with God, heart to heart, spirit to spirit, father to child. What a privilege that is. Don't underestimate the value of spending time with God in his presence. You can open your eyes now, by the way. Well, you don't have to, but it might be good because it's late and you might fall asleep. I don't know about you, but sometimes I've treated my time with God just a little bit cheaply. I kind of just go, "Great, I've got a busy day, half an hour, off I go, see you later." And that's on a good day. Time with God is never wasted time. And the privilege it is to be in the presence of the Creator God who has redeemed us and done everything for us through Jesus, we mustn't underestimate that. Created and redeemed to be a child of God. It's the reason you were created, to be in God's presence. But it's not easy, is it? And I don't know if you're like me, with a busy life, it's so hard to have that peace and quiet to even sit down with God and just enjoy being in his presence. And so I just want to spend the rest of this evening, there's not much left now, you'll be relieved to hear, just about how can we try and maximize that time in God's presence. The reality is you're always in God's presence. That doesn't change, but it doesn't always feel like it to us, does it? Theologically, you're saved, you're in his presence, is job done. But God wants us to be conscious of being in his presence all the time and taking that time to be with him. I don't know about you, but it can be difficult to do that in a busy life. So the rest of tonight is just thinking about how can we maximize our awareness of God and maybe just enjoy spending time in his company. So think of it as a privilege, first of all. Just, God is amazing. He has created us and he has redeemed us. We know God. He dwells with us. Remember, that's what the tabernacle was all about, God's dwelling. And so just think about the place. And it's true, we have access anywhere, anytime. But I find it really helpful just to have a quiet place that I go to every day. It's actually right by my bedside because that's really convenient. And I can just, I listen to the Bible in 1 year and I just sit there and I start my day just praying and being in God's presence and hearing from his word. It's a little app on the phone. I just press play and off I go, and I get through the Bible in 1 year. And there's a little exposition on the passages too. I'll tell you more about it afterwards if you're interested. But it's actually become a really special place, because when I wake up in the night, I kind of think, hey, cool, I'm in the place I meet with God. And I'll pray a little bit more. I wake up and I'm like, yes, the first thing I'm going to do is try and spend my time with God. When I go to bed, the last thing I do at night is, yes, I'm in God's presence. But it may be you have a place in your house, a special chair. You might just make a cup of tea and just go and be in that place. If you've got kids or whatever it might be, you might want to just wait until they go off to school and come back and have your quiet time later in the day. But just having an undistracted time, undistracted time with God is a really powerful thing. And having that place where you can just know you're going to be there can just be a really encouraging thing. Of course, God can meet you anywhere. It doesn't matter. But I just find just having that one place where I go, where I know where I can meet with God, really encourages me to be there. You might just want a brain dump as well. You know, if your mind is, you know, even if I manage to carve out that time, my mind's firing off. I've got a meeting here. I've got a sermon to write. I've got music to write, whatever it is. I just need to write that stuff down, brain dump it, and then my mind's in a better place to be able to maintain that sort of atmosphere of being in God's presence. And then the really hard thing is just to wait. I'm one of the most impatient people you will ever meet, and I get so easily distracted. There's a joke in staff meeting that I like shiny things, because as soon as I see something shiny, I'm distracted from staff meeting. Sorry about that, Simon. And I don't know, I'm just an easily distracted person. I always have been. So even when I'm sat down and I've managed to carve out the time to be with God, my mind is flying all over the place. So brain dump it down and then just wait. And I found recently that when I meet God expectantly, that's a really key word, He turns up and just reminds me of His love. And I'm not there with a shopping list, turning God into a vending machine. Please, can you sort this? Please, can you sort this? Please, can you sort this? Putting in prayer coins and then hoping something comes out. It's actually just spending time with God to enjoy His presence. That's why you were created. You don't have to earn anything. You don't have to pray special prayers. Just speak very carefully to God and just say, look, I love you, Lord. Thank you so much. It's that cheesy saying, isn't there? You know, cultivate an attitude of gratitude. It's true. Just start thanking God. Thank you that I'm alive today. I've got breath in my lungs. Thank you that you have saved me. Thank you that you love me. Thank you that you're with me no matter what, all of the time. And you may just want to wait a few moments, and then you might just begin to experience His presence a little bit more. So as you do that, keep focusing on the person. It's not about the things He can do for you. It's about focusing on the person, God, the creator of the universe, who calls you His precious child. So as you focus on Him, delight in Him, and He will give you the desires of your heart. That's what Psalm 37, verse 4 says. Delight in God. Just enjoy being in His presence. That's why you were created. And then finally, persevere. You know, I've found that actually there's some really intangible things about being in God's presence and some very tangible things. I've somehow become more moral, if I mean that in the right way. I might find that I'm more loving during the day, and I think, wow, that's cool. I was praying about that earlier, you know, about this particular thing I wanted God's help with, and this seems to be working out in a way that I've been praying about, and God's just done these amazing things. Maybe you've been more proactive in being seeking out justice in the world and helping the poor more, or serving God in a particular area in church, whatever it might be. These are tangible ways in which we know we've encountered God and His heart has become our heart. There's also intangible things. Things like just experiencing a deep sense of peace. I mean, if you know that Amy and I are in a kind of whirlwind at the moment, we haven't got a clue what's going to happen to us, but we've had this amazing peace, supernatural peace over our future. Still don't know what's going to happen, but we've got a peace about it. We don't know the future, but we know the one that holds the future. And we have a peace about that. But you might just feel more loved. He might give you scriptures to think about. Sometimes I just get a scripture that pops in my head. I haven't got a clue what it is. And I'll look it up and there it is. It's just something that I needed to hear right there, right then. Now, that's no substitute for regular Bible study. I'm not suggesting that's the only way you look at the Bible, but sometimes God will give you passages of scripture or pictures or words of knowledge or someone on your heart. You feel you need to pray for someone or for some cause. That's often something that happens as you wait on God and enjoy being in His presence. But as I finish, I think the thing that God has laid on my heart tonight is that there's maybe people here that have never experienced that they are God's beloved. You haven't quite grasped. Maybe you've understood it in your head, but it hasn't done that little journey down to your heart where the God who created the universe, who has redeemed you, made you holy, invites you into his very being to be united with his soul and to hear his voice speak over you. You are my child, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. So if you're up for it, I'm going to pray that for you. And if you've responded to that and you want to pray with me after the service, I'll happily do that with you. But I just want to take a moment or two before we rush off just to acknowledge that God is here with us. And perhaps he just wants to speak into our hearts afresh. Perhaps you're weary, drained, you've been working hard, you're exhausted, and you just need to hear afresh that God is with you and he loves you. Perhaps you've never heard that spoken over you. Well, I just invite you, imagine yourself in that place again, in the very heart of God, the creator of the universe, who has made you holy, and you are in his presence, and he says, I love you. Let's just be still for a moment. Hundred billion, squillion, trillion stars in our galaxy. The same again in terms of galaxies. And yet you, Creator God, who created all of that, you're interested in us. And you have brought us back by the precious blood of Jesus. You've made us holy so that we can be in the most holy place, your very heart. And Lord, in that place, you affirm that we are loved by you. Lord, I just pray that that would become a reality in our hearts tonight. And for any for whom is struggling to believe that, I just pray by your Holy Spirit, you would take that knowledge from our minds right down into the very depths and the very core of our being, that we would each one of us know that we are loved. And we thank you that you sent Jesus to die for us, to shed his blood, that we could be washed clean, made holy, so that we can be in your presence all the time. And Lord, I just pray for each of us that as we maybe intentionally try and carve out a bit more time where we can just be still and slow down, Lord, would you please, by your grace, honor that time and meet with these children here tonight and speak those marvelous words that you love us. And Lord, in response to that, would you lay the things of your heart on our heart? And may we go into the world to share that love with others, that life-transforming love, that we can be loved by the Creator of the universe. Through his Son Jesus and in the power of the Spirit. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.